Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age."
Well, hello, good morning, and welcome to Rock Baptist, if this is your first week. Let me pray for us as we come to God's word, shall I? Father, we believe that your word is truth, and it's sufficient for life and faith and worship in the church. And so we pray as we come to your word this morning, you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, and a resolve to shape our lives and the practice of our church around all that we find in your scriptures. For we ask in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to press pause on the series we've been working through on Hebrews. We'll come back to Hebrews after Easter. And before we get to Easter, we're just going to have a little kind of mini-series of two sermons thinking about baptism and the Lord's Supper. And as a special treat for us, the guys, not just from Blueprint over on this bench, I don't know if this is by design or chance, and the guys from Impact over on that bench, hello, are going to join us. We're really pleased you could be with us. We know this is something a bit different for you. You're not going to believe this by the end of my time up here, but this is going to be a shorter sermon than normal. So all the adults will breathe a sigh of relief thinking, "Well, that wasn't as bad as usual." But for you guys, it'll be, "Wow, that was long." Well, we're going to have a lot of fun. Alice showed you the sheet, so you should have a copy of that sheet. That's for you to make notes on as we go through. That's for you to talk about with your Sunday school teachers. That's for you to go through with your parents a bit later if there's anything that you wanted to ask questions about or seek clarification on. Let me just tell you, though, as well as being a short sermon, there's another reason it's going to be a little bit different. That is, we're going to look at quite a few passages from the Bible. Normally, we like to just spend our time in one passage of the Bible on any one Sunday morning. We find that's the most straightforward way to read the Bible. But because we're thinking of this issue of baptism, we're going to hop around just a little bit, because we'll find that baptism is talked about on lots of occasions in the Bible, and it's as we put those passages together that we build up a bit of a picture. Have you seen a baptismal service? I know almost all of you have. Let me tell you right off the bat, they're one of my favourite services. Next week you'll find out what my very favourite service is. Can you guess already? But baptism is my second best. They're times of real joy, aren't they? As we set our pool up, as folks come forward and talk about their faith in Jesus, and then we get to dunk them in water and all watch. We're going to think, though, about baptism. What's happening when we do put our pool up and we dunk people in it? Who is baptism for? Why is it so important? And how should it be done? These are the things we're going to think about as we look at various passages. For the EU adults, if you read more widely, you'll know that sometimes baptism and the Lord's Supper are called ordinances. And that's a term that's often used in the Free Church. It's an accurate term. But I'm going to use a slightly different term for what we're talking about, because Jesus commanded or ordered many things, not just baptism and the Lord's Supper, but prayer and giving and fellowship. Baptism and the Lord's Supper stand out amongst all the ordinances as something slightly different. There's an extra element to them, and I'm going to call them sacraments, and I'll explain why. But before I do, let me just dwell on that extra element to them. Let me try and explain what I mean by that. Now, here's a little test for us, for those of you learning to drive, for those of you who can't wait to learn to drive, for those of us who can drive and really should know the answers. Let's see if we know these road signs, shall we? Shout out if you know them. The first one means head down and aim for John Harvey. No, it doesn't mean that. Beware older people crossing. Next one. Oh, what's that one? Sorry? Bumps on the road that you might get grounded on, so be careful. Yes, next one. A cycle path coming, that's right. Two more. Broken plane. Low-flying planes nearby. And last one, you all have failed your driving test. I hope you realise this. This is for Cambridge. Busy roads ahead. Very good. Now, just before we move on from those, I want you just to see something of interest that's important as we come to baptism. That is, they're just pictures, aren't they? And yet they speak volumes. It's as if through the picture, whoever created this sign is speaking to us and telling us about what's coming ahead. Thanks very much for that, Shona. When we come to the Lord's Supper and baptism, we're thinking of pictures, a bit like road signs. We're thinking of dramas, if you like, because they're more than just a static picture, aren't they? As we eat the bread or drink the wine in the Lord's Supper, as we dunk someone down into the water and then pull them out again, we're enacting a picture, a drama, and it speaks volumes. It's an outward act. It's an act of showing and seeing, but it has an inward spiritual meaning, and that's why these two events are so very significant, baptism and the Lord's Supper. The sacraments, I'm going to call them. Well, we're just going to think about baptism for this morning. Let's start with the most obvious one that flows from the passage that Nicola read to us this morning. And it starts from Matthew 28 and what we call the Great Commission, that time when Jesus gathered his disciples and said, "This is what the church is all about. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Let's start with some simple observations. Baptism, then, isn't some kind of man-made invention. It's not a creation of the church. Actually, it's the command of Jesus Christ himself. It's God who made up the act of baptism. And as we reflect on Jesus' words, can you see how important it is to the life of the church, to what we do as a church, to the mission of the church? The church is to baptize all new disciples. And as Jesus speaks, we kind of see a progression. There are steps going forward. People must believe in him. That is, they must become disciples. Then they are baptized. That's a public display or demonstration of their discipleship. And then they're taught all that Jesus himself commanded. That is, they must then live as disciples of Jesus. Become disciples, be baptized to display their discipleship, and then live as disciples. We started off by saying baptism is a symbol, and we'll explore a little about what that symbol means later, but for now, can you see how important that symbol is? I say that because some churches and in some ages in the history of the church in this country have said, look, because it's a symbol, it's just a symbol, it's not real, it doesn't really matter. The Salvation Army would be an example of that. But that's wrong. That misunderstands how important this is. To be baptized is not an optional extra. It's a command of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. To listen to him and say, well, he doesn't really mean it. We don't really need to do it. To reject Jesus' command, that's a real worry. That's why we see baptism as a prerequisite of membership here at Rock. That's not to say you can't be a Christian without being baptized. You can, of course. The thief on the cross next to Jesus was destined to be in heaven with him. But to refuse to act on the command of Jesus to be baptized when there's no good reason for it, well, that's troubling. That's highly irregular. Baptism, then, firstly, is a command of Jesus. Secondly, Jesus tells us, and we'll see elsewhere, that baptism is for believers in Jesus Christ. The Great Commission helps us see that. But actually, as we trace the story of the church through the book of Acts, we see how that unfolds. The apostles teach the very same thing that Jesus taught. Here's an example, Acts 2 and verse 38. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you," the apostles said to the crowd, "in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And they didn't just teach these things, this was the practice of the early church. Here's an example from Acts chapter 8. "When they believed Philip as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Men and women, when they came to trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Saviour, were baptised in the church. In fact, it's not that men and women together that were baptised that's so surprising. Actually, one of the things that surprised the early church was that it was not just men and women, but Jews and Gentiles as well. As long as they were Christians, could be baptised. Here's an example from Acts chapter 10. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They've received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Baptism is a command of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's for believers in Jesus Christ, men and women, Jew and Gentile. Now, some people have argued that babies are baptized in the New Testament church. You perhaps have friends who go to churches that do just that. And when you ask them why they believe that, they'll usually point to passages in the New Testament where whole households of people seem to be being baptized. And by household, the New Testament probably means not just family members, but servants as well. There are three household baptisms, maybe four, but the fourth one is a bit uncertain in the New Testament. And let me give you an example of one of those now. This is the famous one of the Philippian jailer and his family. Where's this from? Acts chapter 16. The jailer, the Philippian jailer, called for lights, rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house, set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. I mentioned there's a few occasions when household baptisms are talked about in the New Testament. In none of them, though, are the ages of the people being baptized mentioned. Most of the time, we get almost no details at all, but when we do get details, they match or they follow the pattern we see here for the Philippian jailer. That is, there are some things we know for certain about this incident. First of all, we know that the gospel was preached, not just to the Philippian jailer, but to his whole household, verse 32. And we also know that everybody who heard the message of Jesus believed in it, verse 34, and therefore all were baptized, verse 33. Now, if you want to do a bit of reading in your own time a bit later, there's a reference to household baptism in 1 Corinthians 1, where Paul says he baptized the household of Stephanas. And a bit earlier in Acts chapter 16, there's another household baptism of Lydia. Unfortunately, on both of those occasions, we have no details. Lydia, for example, we don't know if she was married or if she had children. It may have been servants that were converted and baptized too. We just don't know. Here's the key thing, though, to be clear with you guys this morning. There's not a single reference to babies being baptized or christened in the New Testament. There's no command to baptize babies. There's no stories of babies being baptized. There's not even a single inference that babies were baptized or christened. And therefore, as a church, we don't practice baby baptism or infant baptism, it's sometimes called. We want to follow the teaching of the New Testament, practice believers' baptism. Baptism is commanded of Jesus. It's an act that the church gives to people who publicly profess their repentance of sin and their faith in Jesus for their salvation. Those are the people who make up the New Testament church. Those are Christians. And those are the ones who in the New Testament experience baptism. But it begs a question, and it's really, to some extent, this question that means it's really good you guys from Impact and Blueprint are here. At what age is somebody ready for that step of being baptized? Well, let me speak to you guys over on the bench here, first of all. Let me give you a word for Impact. We've mulled this over, and we continue to think, as we've always done in Rock Baptist Church, and that is that you're just a bit young yet to be baptized. We want you to study the scriptures. We want you to get to know God. We want you to love him and trust in his son, Jesus Christ. We know that you can become Christians. We know that some of you are. But our difficulty as a church is that it's hard for us to tell whether your faith in Jesus will stand the test of time as you grow through your formative teenage years. And so we encourage you to wait for your baptism at the moment. Which brings us then to a word for Blueprint. Are you going to come back, Stefan? You make up a quarter of Blueprint. Don't leave us now, brother. A word to Blueprint then. As you move through Blueprint, that's the 14 to 18 year old bracket, gradually you're going to become more independent. When you were children, there was a wonderful God-given dependence on your parents. But as you grow and get older, you're making decisions for yourselves. And by the time you're leaving Blueprint, well, you're learning to drive, you can buy alcohol, you can get married, you can get a full-time job, you can join the army. You are well on the way to adulthood. And so just as you show growing independence in life in general, you can show your independent commitment to Jesus Christ that's separate from your parents and owned by you alone publicly in baptism. Now, look, I say that, and I can imagine that's hugely frustrating for some of you. Let's imagine for a moment you're 13. You believe in Jesus Christ and you want to be baptized. Can I say to you, we understand that frustration, but we still think it's better to wait. We want to err on the side of caution. What we don't want to do is to baptize you now, and then 5 years from now you decide actually you weren't a Christian at all, and you want to get baptized again. Now listen, baptism is a wonderful thing, but the idea is just to do it once. It's supposed to be a one-off event. And like so many wonderful things in life, wonderful things are worth waiting for. We understand your frustration, but because we love you, we ask you to wait. That said, if you're of age and you're a Christian and you haven't been baptized, what are you thinking of? Hear the command of the Lord Jesus Christ and know it's not an optional extra to the Christian life. Repent and be baptized. And do it soon, won't you? Well, it's a command of Jesus Christ then, and it's for believers. Thirdly, baptism is by dipping in water. There's a Greek word, here you go, guys, you can impress your friends at school. It's baptizo. That's not really how they said it, but that's how I say it, and it's easy to say that way. Now, every time the word baptism is used in the New Testament, that's the Greek word that lies behind it. And normally it's used to mean things like dipping in water or immersing in water. People outside the Bible use that word in the old days when they wrote about taking a bath. They would baptize their bodies under the water as they got themselves clean. Or cooks would use the word baptizo when they were cooking vegetables in a pot. They were putting carrots in a pan to boil. They were baptizing the carrots. You can use that when you help your parents cook in the week ahead, can't you? Don't worry, Mum. Carrots are baptized. It's all under control. And when you've been particularly good and you've been allowed chicken nuggets for dinner with a pot of barbecue sauce, you baptize those bad boys as you enjoy them with your dinner. Now, even denominations that baptize babies, let me tell you, for centuries, it's only very recently that they've changed it, relatively speaking, but for centuries, immersed those babies fully in water. If you go and visit old Church of England buildings, you find they have really deep fonts at the back of the church. Babies went right under the water. Even in the Greek Orthodox Church today, babies are dunked three times. One, two, three. And they're fine. They can cope. If you're my age and Matt Day's age, you remember Nirvana's album Nevermind. Do you remember that? And that wonderful cover. And we're reminded that babies can cope perfectly well underwater for a moment. But that's for me and Matt Day. So what is baptism then? Well, baptism is an act of dipping somebody or immersing them in water. John the Baptist baptized people in the River Jordan, and when the apostle Philip came across the Ethiopian in the book of Acts, as the Ethiopian became a Christian, he said, "Oh, can I be baptized?" And Philip said, "Of course you can." And they found the nearest load of water, and the Ethiopian was dunked there and then. I'll tell you later, if you like, over a cup of tea and coffee, but I was baptized in a river in the middle of Prague on a missions team. Perhaps, you might argue, we should head down to the River Cam and do our baptisms down there. Listen, for centuries, churches in Cambridge have done just that, but we don't. It's a little chilly, and instead we tend to use a pool. You remember it, don't you? We set up our pool here. We call it a baptismal pool. I've been told it's a birthing pool, but we'll call it baptismal because that's a bit more pleasant. Although the symbolism works, but that's for another time. We use a pool. It's warmer, it's easier. But listen, the truth is, whether it's a pool or a river or even the sea, it doesn't seem to matter in the Bible. All that matters is that we're immersed in water. So when we have baptismal services at Rock, new Christians share their testimonies. They tell the world, if you like, their friends and family, as well as us as a whole church, of their trust in Jesus. And then we specifically ask them a couple of questions. We ask them, have they repented of their sins? Do they trust in Jesus for their salvation? And when they say they do, well, then we know they're right for baptism. And we dunk them in the water, as the New Testament teaches, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And down they go, big breath, and up they come again. And that process of down into the water and up out again is really important. I keep saying, don't I, that baptism is full of symbolism. It's this outward act that speaks of an inner spiritual reality. Well, now's the time to explore what that symbolism of down into the water and up out again means. And here's the key thing. Baptism is a picture of salvation in two ways. And I want to reflect on those two ways for a moment. Firstly, it's a picture of salvation through judgment. You see, you might ask, why water? Where has all this thing come from? Why dunk people in water at all? And there are two wonderful stories in the Old Testament of God saving his people from judgment through water. The first is the story of the flood in Genesis. You know that story, don't you, of Noah and his ark? God looks down on all he has made, and he sees that human beings are wicked. Every inclination of their heart is towards evil all the time, he says. And he's so distressed by the wickedness he sees, he decides to wipe the earth clean with a flood and to start afresh. And so he sends this terrible act of judgment, this flood, to cleanse the earth. But God is still gracious. And he saves Noah and his family by faith by providing for them, do you remember, a great boat, an ark in which they can be saved. God saves Noah through judgment. And that, we see in the New Testament, the Apostle Peter tells us is a picture that baptism points us to. Here's 1 Peter 3. God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God. When we baptize, then, we're demonstrating a picture of salvation through judgment, just like Noah and the ark. But there's a second story in the Old Testament of God saving his people from judgment that involves water. It's when Moses leads the Israelites out of Egypt. Do you remember the story? The Israelites go, and then Pharaoh changes his mind and sends the Egyptian armies after them to bring them back. And God swoops in to save his people. God tells Moses to lead the Israelites through the Red Sea. God says, I'm going to part the Red Sea for you. And he pushes the waters back and the Israelites walk through. And then when they're across and the Egyptian army comes tearing after them, God releases the waters and they crash back and sweep over the Egyptian army. It's a picture of judgment against Egypt, but a picture too of God saving his people through judgment as he leads Moses and the Israelites safely through the Red Sea. And the Apostle Paul says it's a picture again that points us towards baptism. Here's 1 Corinthians 10. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud. That's a strange phrase, isn't it? But we'll explore that. And in the sea. God used water to judge the wicked of the earth, and then he saved his people through water. Whether it's the Red Sea or Noah and his ark, the point is the same. And both of those events for us point forward to the final judgment to come, when Jesus will return one day to judge the living and the dead. And all of us, you know this already, don't you? All of us will be found to have fallen short. We'll be found to have not loved God with all of our heart as we should have done, not loved our neighbour as ourselves. But here's the wonderful truth that baptism pictures for us. If we trust in Jesus Christ, he is for us God's ark, if you like Noah, in which we find rescue. Jesus Christ becomes for us a bit like Moses, in whom we are led to safety. Jesus is our salvation from God's judgment, and baptism pictures that for us. But we can go further. There's a second aspect to this. Baptism is a picture of God's salvation from judgment, but it shows us how that salvation works in Jesus, because baptism is also a picture of the death and resurrection of Jesus. There's a couple of really important passages in the New Testament that help us see this. We've got time only for one this morning, and so let me read to you from Romans chapter 6. Don't you know that all of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we've been united with him in death like this, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. Now, it's a really important passage that it does have some tricky phrases, but it's worth reflecting on. Underlying it is this idea that faith, this trust and confidence and love we have in Jesus, acts almost like a spiritual glue. When we trust to Jesus, it's as if we become spiritually stuck to him in a way, so that his experiences become our experiences. He died, and so through baptism, it's as if we have died too, died to ourselves. And he was raised from death, and so through baptism, as we come up out of the water, we too are raised to a new life, a life not for ourselves, but a life for Jesus. As we dip people down into the water, we picture their death. As we lift them up out of the water, we picture new life. Baptism says to everybody gathered, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me, and I live for him. But of course, those people say it without words. They say it through the action of baptism. So baptism then pictures our death to sin and ourselves. It pictures our new life for Jesus Christ. We go down into the depths of the water and then up out of the water in new life. Which makes me want to just pause for a second and offer a thought, perhaps not so much for Impact and Blueprint, though Shelby, you've been baptized, haven't you? So you'll be included in this. But for all of us who have been baptized. The Puritans, it was a wonderful period in the history of the church. They used to talk about making good your baptism, not meaning being baptized again, but going back and reflecting on your baptism, remembering afresh how important that event was, what it is that you were communicating to the world around you as you were being baptized, that commitment that you made being a constant commitment to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Those verses from Romans 6, actually, if we go back a couple of verses, that passage begins with these words. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live it any longer? See, if you've been baptized this morning, then would you please allow God to remind you of the significance of that act? You died to yourself and to sin. That's what you were saying to the world around you as you went down into the water. And you have risen from the waters to live for the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. Do you see, whether your baptism was a year ago or whether it was 60 years ago, it still speaks to you. Die to self, live for Christ, is the constant words your baptism speaks. I wonder if you remember last year as Shelby and Tim and Kate, I think they're here somewhere, but anyway, Tim and Kate and Shelby were baptized. It was a wonderful time, wasn't it? Baptism services are just brilliant. And can you see how much more joyful baptisms are when we really get an understanding of what's going on and why it's so important? We'll talk a little bit more about baptism next week. There's just a little bit more to add, but for now, that's enough. Baptism is a command of Jesus Christ. It's a command for believers in Jesus Christ, a command to be immersed in water, and it's symbolizing their salvation from judgment because of their union with Christ by faith in his death and resurrection. That's quite a lot for one morning, isn't it? Impact, blueprint, we're done. You made it. And there's still time for lots of tea and coffee. Did someone cheer at that point? Get out. Let me pray, shall I? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Father, help us to be faithful to this great call of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be a church which practices baptism as the Bible spells it out, to be individuals which hold dearly to the baptism we experienced, that daily we would die to ourselves and to sin and live only for our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.